Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, to chapter 2. And we'll continue our study in the book of Philippians. We'll begin with what we studied last week, and this week we'll be focusing on verses 9 through 11. But let's begin in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On the 19th of October, back in 1856, Charles Spurgeon was preaching in England, and his church was thriving, doing so well. Gotten to the place where they could no longer fit in their church, which held nearly 1,500 people, but they moved to the Royal Surrey Gardens, and it was a building that held over 10,000 people. And they were there, and it was the first Sunday that they met at this place that they were just leasing to be able to preach to the number of people that were coming. And the whole place was packed. Over 10,000 people inside this hall, and they said there was as many people outside as there were inside. If you can imagine that. 20,000 people there to hear Charles Spurgeon go through God's word and just preach. If you've ever read Spurgeon and read his sermons, you know what a delight he is to study, just a gigantic view of who God is. And he loved God's word and just preached God's word. As he was preaching just in the first few minutes, somebody who didn't want this to be taking place, didn't want God's word going forward in such a way, yelled fire, saying the galleries are giving way, the place is falling. And so Spurgeon stood up there on his pulpit watching the people panic, thinking there's a fire inside the building, and they're all rushing for the exits. Seven people died that day, being trampled, and many, many others were injured severely. And he just stood there as a 22-year-old preacher watching all of this take place, hearing the screams, hearing the cries. It said that Spurgeon was incredibly depressed as a result of this, that his depression was so deep that some people feared that all reason had left him. I mean, he was just devastated by what he saw. He says that he spent hours in tears by day and dreams of terror by night. But then within 2 weeks, he was back in that same pulpit preaching again. And as he preached, he begins by saying, I almost regret this morning that I ventured to occupy this pulpit because I feel utterly unable to preach to you for your profit. I had thought that the quiet and repose of the last fortnight had removed the effects of that terrible catastrophe. But on coming back to the same spot again, and more specifically, standing here to address you, I feel somewhat of those same painful emotions which well-nigh prostrated me before. You'll therefore excuse me this morning if I make no allusion to that solemn event, or scarcely any. I could not preach to you upon a subject that should be in the least allied to it. I should be obliged to be silent if I should bring to my remembrance that terrific scene in the midst of which it was my solemn lot to stand. God shall overrule it, doubtless. It may not have been so much by the malice of men as some have asserted. It was perhaps simple wickedness, an intention to disturb a congregation, certainly with no thought of committing so terrible a crime as that of the murder of those unhappy creatures. God forgive those who were the instigators of that horrid act. They have my forgiveness from the depths of my soul. It shall not stop us. However, we are not in the least degree daunted by it. I shall preach there again yet, and God shall give us souls there, and Satan's empire shall tremble more than ever. God is with us. Who is he that shall be against us? The text I have selected is one that has comforted me and in a great measure enabled me to come here today. The text was our text for this morning. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was his text. That's what he preached on. We look at what took place this weekend in Norway. And just the idea of this guy bombing people and killing, I think, 7 or 8, and then going from there to a youth camp on an island with his gun dressed up like a police officer and calling them to come to him and then shooting them one at a time till he killed as a whole that day, over 90 people. Kids swimming, trying to get away from the island, but it's freezing cold water, 500 yards that they had to go, and he just shoots them in the water. He goes from tent to tent, finding people that are hiding, and just shoots them. And you look at such great wickedness, something that we look at and we think, how can this happen? What was his motivation? How could anybody just kill young people at a youth camp? And it's in times like this, and it's in times where tragedies hit our own lives, that like Spurgeon meditating upon this text, saying it was the only thing that could get him through, it's texts like this that should cause us to have hope. Looking and hearing what God's word says, therefore God has highly exalted him, being Christ. He's exalted him. He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We get to see the end. We get to see what takes place in eternity. That this comes from a prophecy that had been given in Isaiah chapter 45. Why don't we turn there together? Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 15. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 15. We live in a world the same as it was in the days of Spurgeon, where people did not fear God. They didn't fear Christ. They did whatever was right in their own eyes. They didn't want 10,000 people to be inside that hall or another 10,000 people to be outside of it listening to God's word go forward. And so they yelled fire and caused panic and caused 7 people to die. But he preached on a text that came from a prophecy given in Isaiah 45 where it says, "Truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." It begins with that verse, and you look at it and you say, He is a God who, at least in some extent, He hides Himself, and yet He is the God of Israel, our Savior. We live in a world in which people, they don't love Him, they don't bow down before Him. They live in such a way that they could justify almost anything in their own minds as far as the world is concerned, unbelievers. And in Isaiah 45, God says that He hides Himself. There will be a day that will come where He will not be hidden. There will be a day that will come where He'll shine in all of His glory. And it tells us in our text that every knee will bow before Him. We live in a world in which there's chaos that takes place. I mean, earlier this week, I read that there was a young man that killed his mom and dad with a hammer and then invited 60 friends over to come over for a party. No big deal. Let's have a party. And the shock and the horror of that was enough to think, what could be going through his mind? He said that he told his friend that his mom looked at him after he struck her and said, "Why? Why?" And we live in a world in which things take place where all of us would look upon it and go, "Why? Why such wickedness? Why would you do such a thing?" And we serve a God who, at this particular point in history, so often He hides Himself. They don't see Him in His power. They don't see Him in all His glory. They don't see Him as one to be feared. They see Him as one to be mocked. They see Him as one in which to persecute those that are following Him, and there's no fear of Him in their eyes. God says in verse 16, "They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols, but Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. He says, 'I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations.'" That's us right now. You have those that are worshiping idols, and God says, "I created everything. I made it. I didn't do it in vain. I'm God. There's no other. Assemble yourselves together. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations." He says, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, my word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Every knee will bow and every tongue will take an oath. This is a radical picture as you look at it. I mean, you look at God and He's looking at these people and they have their carved images and they're walking around with their little pieces of wood carvings and God's looking upon them and he simply says, They have no knowledge. They pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. They could come to me and they could come with their case. I didn't know, or this is the way my parents brought me up, or I follow this religion because this is all I've ever known. And God says, tell them to bring forth their case. Romans 1 makes it so clear that God has revealed himself to them. And yet, they made gods after their own image. They created things that they could control, that they could carry under their arms, that they had no fear of. That was not the God of Israel. And God says, they could bring forth their case. They can do it. This guy that's in Norway, he could go and he could bring forth his case. This is why I did it. He's so proud of what he did. He's not even hesitant to say, yeah, no, I did it. And I'll explain to you why I did it. He says he's a Christian, and yet I think that we will find it very clear that this man has made a God in his own image, and he does whatever he wants to do, clearly. Furthest thing from a follower of Christ. God says, there is no other God besides me. There's none. I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return. Every knee will bow. Radical. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. We look and we see it in Scripture all throughout, don't we? The exaltation of Christ, the one in whom was beaten, was spit upon, his beard was plucked out, he was mocked, scourged, nailed to a cross, died a horrific death. God tells us God has highly exalted him. Given him a name which is above every name. He's the highest. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Radical. The power of Almighty God. You look in Scripture and Hebrews 1 talks about the brightness of his glory and that he is the express image of the person of God. The brightness of the glory of Christ. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, crowned with it. The crown of thorns is what he had upon earth with his humiliation, and yet in his exaltation, crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 7:26 says that he has become higher than the heavens. 1 Peter 3:22 says, he's gone into heaven and he's at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. He is Lord of all. He has a name above every other name to where everybody, angels, authorities, and powers, they've all been made subject to him. Ephesians 1 and verse 20, it says that he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, the deity of Christ. He is exalted. He's exalted. In Psalm 118, it's prophesying of Christ, and it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The humiliation of Christ, the stone which they rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. And the psalmist says, God did this And it is marvelous in her eyes. When we think upon Christ and we think upon his exaltation, we think upon his glory, we think upon his power, we think of him shining as bright as the sun in his radiance, in his majesty, the psalmist just says, it is marvelous in our eyes. It's marvelous. God's highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. There's no one who compares to the supremacy of Christ, our Lord, our God, our Savior, our King. And at his name, every knee will bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth. Every knee will bow. Those that are the greatest haters of Christ will recognize his deity. The difference is they will recognize his deity when they are under the earth, when they are spending eternity in hell. Not in a sense of worshiping him. Not in a sense of having penitent hearts. Not in a sense of desiring to follow his lordship. But you could rest assured that their knee will bow. It'll bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue, every person that has ever existed will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of us in whom believe, in whom have faith in Christ and trust in his work upon the cross for our forgiveness of sins, will look upon him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord as followers of Christ and look and say, he's Lord, he's my God, he's my King. All of my allegiance is towards him. I follow him. I love him. I adore him. I delight in worshiping him both now and forevermore. He is the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And we will bow to him as our Father. Others will continue in their hatred towards him as he's their judge. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ's exaltation and our confession now of his exaltation, our confession now of his lordship over this universe and over our lives brings glory to the Father. He finds joy in it. When you're here this morning and you sing praises unto him, when you're sitting here right now and you're saying, he's my Lord, he's my God, he's my King, God tells us it's to the glory of God the Father. There is joy and there is glory in God the Father hearing our confession of Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. He's glorified through it. And in eternity, when every knee bows, he'll be glorified through it, without a doubt. We saw the prophecy that was given in Isaiah as far as God has hidden himself right now, but every knee will bow. Let's go ahead to the book of Revelation. Let's see its fulfillment. Turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. Look with me at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then John says, behold, it goes on and says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus says, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Can you picture this scene taking place in heaven? Picture here, and John's writing these things, but he's seeing these things, and he says, to him who loved us, to him who washed us from our sins in his own blood, glory and dominion forever. Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He just breaks into praise, doxology, praise. He sees these things and just glory and honor. Behold, he's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. Isn't that radical? He's coming with clouds and every eye is going to be able to see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And then he says, even so, amen. There's those that will be seeing him as the judge coming and they will mourn because of him. Some of us will be rejoicing as a result of him. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. The splendor of Christ. In his exaltation, you read this and you just think, his hair is like white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. His voice sounds like the sound of many waters. His countenance was like the sun shining in all of its strength. I mean, such that you cannot look upon him. John just says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. As if I were dead. His exaltation, his glory. When Christ prayed to the Father that he would have the glory which he had with the Father before time began, it's this glory that causes him to shine in full strength like the sun. And it tells us that John just falls down as if he's dead before him. Did you hear people say stuff like, you know what, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go right up to him and I'm going to be like, okay, I got some questions for you and I want some answers. I'm just like, you're crazy. If you think that you're going to march up to him, you will simply fall down like you're dead. You're not going to go there and demand answers from him. I just think you have such a small view of who he is. It's not like you're going to sit on Santa's lap. Their view of him is such that it's just, he's so pathetic to them. And yet, John just says, I fell down like I was dead. I just fell down to the ground. But picture Christ coming and just, it tells us that he put his right hand on him. What a God we serve. Shining like the sun, and he goes and he just touches him, puts his right hand on him, and he says, don't be afraid. Not everybody will hear those words. Not everybody will. Those who have been washed by the blood of Christ can have Christ in all of his brilliance come and just reach down and say, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys to Hades and death. You don't need to worry. I got the keys. That's radical. You see the prophecy being fulfilled here of what it was telling us back in Isaiah and what we read here in Philippians? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Turn just a couple chapters on to chapter 5. John says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, saying, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. He says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, in which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him. Can you picture it? They just fall down. The majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is such that they fall down before him. They have a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They got their harp and they got their incense and they just fall to the ground and then they start singing a song. Can you just picture this? Like just the majesty of Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And he says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He's worthy. All of them. The angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And John's saying, I'm looking at this, and they together just start saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is him. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He's worshipped. They just fall down and they start worshiping him. Man, to me, this is the death blow of what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. That Christ is not God. Or what Mormons believe as far as he is a God, but not the God. I mean, you look and Mormons say he's the brother of Satan and he's just one of an infinite number. And he's worshipped. He's worshipped. They fall down before him and they worship him. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, as such are in the sea and all that are in them, he said, I heard them all saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That's radical to me. I mean, I just look at this and you have people falling down all over the place, singing songs and praising him with everything that is within them. And you have our culture today saying, and Jesus is our homeboy. No one's there going, he's my homeboy. He's my buddy. No one's in there going, oh, big man upstairs. No one's saying anything like that. They just fall down before him. is fall down. We have a church called Reverence Bible Church, and there is a reason. When you see him like this, there ought to be reverence and awe for him. Reverence for him. Godly fear that is there, that you see him and you're just, you want to take a knee. You want to bow before him and just worship him. And know that the same one that you're worshiping is the one who comes and puts his right hand on you and says, don't be afraid. You love him. Chapter 6, you look, he says, then, now I saw a lamb. Now I saw when the lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And he said, I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Look at verse 9. He says, when I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then white robes were given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. A sovereign God that looks, and you think of the thousands upon thousands of pastors, of Christians in places like China or Burma or Indonesia or Vietnam who have been put to death because of their faith in Christ. The pride of the people that do it, saying, we can destroy these people. We'll destroy them. The Christians in Sudan who just have been executed one after another. The Christians in places, other parts of the Middle East where literally it's just executions take place. There is no fear of executing somebody who is an infidel in some of those countries. And you have these people who have been put to death for their faith saying, how long, O Lord? Holy and true until you judge and avenge our blood. God says, here's a white robe. Just wait a little longer until both the number of your fellow servants and your brethren who are going to be killed as you were is completed. There's a number. He knows the number of them that are going to be put to death for their faith. It's not us against them, God's saying. God's saying, I control all things. There is a number. And when it is completed, then I will avenge your blood. Let's look and see what it looks like. In verse 12, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven filled the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from him, from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? There's a day in which he will come on a white horse. And he'll have a crown. And he'll go out conquering and to conquer. Just as sure as it was prophesied thousands of years before this was written in Isaiah. Just as sure as Christ said these things over and over again, we can know that it's true. In Romans 14:11, it says, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. as I live, as sure as you know that I live, every knee will bow. Every one of them. I find this to be amazing. I'm so thankful for his grace that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are on the side of having his right hand come down and say, don't be afraid, I have the keys. I'm so glad that we're on the side of him who says, here's a white robe, put it on. Robes of righteousness, not your own, but those that were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Here you go. I'm so thankful that we're on the side where our sins are remembered no more. Gone. In verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great number which no one could number of all nations, all tribes, peoples, and tongues. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. May that be us now. We can say that now. We're amongst this great multitude as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be a day where there's this great multitude and no one can number them. From every nation, from every tribe, from all people's tongues. We'll have white robes and there'll be palm branches in our hands. And we'll be saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. To the Lamb. Christ in his exaltation, being there, shining like the sun to where there is no need for a sun in heaven because the radiance of the glory of Christ, our God, shines. And we'll be saying, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Spurgeon finished his sermon that day by saying, and now lastly, beloved, if it be true as it was, as it is, that Christ is so exalted and that he is to have a name above every name and every knee is to bow to him, will we not bow our knees this morning before his majesty? You must. Whether you will or no, one day bow your knee. O iron sinewed sinner, bow thy knee. Thou wilt have to bow it, man, in that day when the lightning shall be loosed and the thunder shall roll in wild fury. Thou wilt have to bow thy knee. Oh, bow it now. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Oh, Lord of hosts, bend the knees of men. Make us all willing subjects of thy grace, lest afterward we should be the unwilling slaves of thy terror, dragged with chains of vengeance down to hell. Oh, that now those who are on earth might willingly bend their knees, lest in hell it should be fulfilled. Things under the earth shall bow the knee before him. He says, God bless you, my friends. I can say no more but that. God bless you for Jesus' sake. Amen. And he concluded his sermon. Based upon our text this morning, the call to each one of us is, bow your knee. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior. Bow your knee before him this morning. You will bow it someday, whether it be in heaven or it be in hell. God, help us to bow our knees today, recognizing he is our God and he is our Savior and he is worthy of our praise. Amen. Let's worship. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, and we worship you this morning in the study of your word and in song and within our hearts. As your people this morning, God, give us such a view of you that we bow our knee before you because we see that you are worthy. Lord, you know every person that sits in our church this morning. You know if there's a person here who has never bowed their knee before you. You have a name which is above every name. And you tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But we pray this morning, Lord, may your word pierce each person's heart this morning, that there would not be one person that leaves without bowing their knee in reverence and awe before you. You're God. We see you in the splendor of your majesty coming off the pages of these scriptures in such a way that we just in reverence and awe before you. Thank you for your kindness upon us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the great love with which you loved us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. May all of our hope for now and for all eternity be in the work of you, Christ, upon the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.